well, Katrina, I'm going to do something that you don't want me to do, but I'm sorry. It is our granddaughter Vivian's first day at church. You just stand up and let them see Vivian there. Our little Vivian. Thank you so much. We are so grateful for your prayers. You'll notice she, maybe you can or can't, she still has a little feeding tube in there, but Vince and Katrina and the family, we're just, your prayers, we're so grateful. God did what we weren't sure he'd be able to do in such an amount of time, and it's a delight. And she's allowed to sleep through the entire sermon. Won't bother me one bit. Matter of fact, any of you are allowed, but I'm not going to call you out, you know. Psalm 19, we read the verse, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork, all the things that he made. But the second verse says what? Day after day, morning after morning, night after night, creation is constantly speaking, right? And it's speaking in a way that the world needs to see. Paul says, if you don't see it, you're without excuse. God's handiwork is so obvious. But we know it takes the work of God to open our eyes to all that he has done for us. But I began a series a few weeks ago that what? To celebrate God's creation. Celebrate things around us that we might take for granted, but to look, to listen to the voice of creation, to be awake to, wow, what a God we have. We live in a society today, we know, where the word woke is being used, hashtag woke or woke to this. And there's a lot of good aspects to that. It is good. If you were unaware of injustice or unaware of, you know, struggles in our society that you could be a voice in, it is good to be awakened to that. But in many other areas, the term is being used to kind of promote positions that are absolutely apart from God's design for the human race. In other words, they don't see the Creator. And if you hear those voices over the voices of creation, you need to listen better, right? If you are not awake to the glory of God, whoever you are, whether you're watching us for the first time or you're here for the 100th, if you're not awake to the glory of God, if you're not awake to his plan of salvation through his son Jesus, then you're not awake to life. Scripture says you're asleep. You are sleepwalking through the splendor of it all. Today we want to look at another area of God's creation that makes us go, wow, what a big God. And when we praise him for it, we also realize what an incredible God that cares about me. Today we're going to look at the seasons that God designed. Seasons that we experience, right? All around us in creation. And allow God to speak to us through it. Father in heaven, thank you. I thank you for your general revelation, for your handiwork for all to see. I thank you for the special revelation of Jesus Christ walking this earth, for the special revelation of the eyewitnesses that have captured by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his words, your truth for us. Oh God, whether the sun starts to shine during the sermon or whether the downpour hits the roof above us, let it all remind us that it's all coming from your hand. You are our God, and we are here with you right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want us to look at a verse of scripture in Psalm 74, and as we do and think about the seasons, I want us to first be alert to the variety that God wants us to experience in life. God did not plan human life to be lived monotonous, tasteless, black and white, you know, color. Like it's filled with color and splendor and taste, and we're going to be looking at it throughout the weeks, the summer into the fall, but today, simply with what? With the seasons. Psalm 74 and verse 16 says this, yours is the day, yours also is the night. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have established all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. It is fascinating to stop and look at the variety that God has planned in the world around us, right? For us to see and be amazed by. Just stop and think about how God created, right? We're finite. And everything we look to create, it's based on things that we've all seen, circles and squares and colors, and we just use them to try and be creative. It's fascinating to stop and think about all of it came out of the mind of God, right? The things that never existed, that he just, and he did it in such a way, with such security. My wife Greta was working on a puzzle last night. A few years ago, we were in Lancaster. I think you helped us drive it home in your truck. We bought a table. One of the reasons is because it'll hold some of those good size, you know, puzzles that Greta makes, you know. But I remember years ago when she would be making puzzles, she always took that step of, before she got started, get a nice big solid piece of cardboard that's going to be bigger than the puzzle, right? Don't start on the tray table and then try and stick a magazine under that corner and over here. She always was like focused on getting a secure base. And I learned from her, because she'll tell you that wasn't me. She married a guy who, you know, if I got to go out there and cut a 2x4, I didn't set up the horses. And I had the lawn chair and the wood on it and the chairs closing. And everything was, you know, I had to learn, you know, it's good to have a secure base. But you know what? God doesn't need a secure base. God, everything we read in Genesis is, and God said, let there be this, and it was so. In other words, anything God declared was secure. So instead of God needing to have this flat bottom of space and to put earth on the flat bottom to keep it secure, God was able to say, no, I don't need that. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to suspend the earth in the midst of the air. I'm going to suspend it in the universe. I don't need, you know, what finite minds think I need. I can sit it wherever I want, not attached to anything, and it will be as secure as I declare it to be. And that's what Job says, right? In Job chapter 26, I've said before, if you're a Christian, we have no fear of good science. I don't agree with science that begins with the premise that there is no God and then tries to study and observe apart from there being a God, because that's not real science. That's science that's already eliminated, the creator. But good science, you never have to worry about real good science conflicting with scripture. In Job chapter 26 and verse 7, what does Job say? He stretches out the north over empty space, and he hangs the earth on nothing. Because Job was looking through some incredible telescope? No, because God knew what he has created. And in his word, he makes clear, I suspended the earth on nothing. It's this globe planet there that I put in the midst of the universe. Not only did God put it there, God said, you think that's amazing that I can keep a planet secure, suspended in space? Watch this. I'm going to start spinning it. And I'm going to have it rotate. And I'm told that I haven't measured it myself, right? But that if you mark a spot on the equator, that spot is rotating 1,000 miles per hour, right? Not where we are, but on the equator, right? And while that's happening with the planet, God says, I just got started. God set the planet in motion, so that this earth hanging in space is traveling around the sun 67,000 miles per hour, all right? That science doesn't need to be something that scares us. It makes us go, wow, what a God who not only hung a planet in space, he spun it 1,000 miles an hour while it's moving through space 67,000 miles per hour. And Isaiah says, yeah, God looks down at it, right? Isaiah chapter 40, and all is well. In Isaiah chapter 40, we read in verse 22, it is God who sits above what? The circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. God says, look at that, see that? This is my focus, that planet right there. Yeah, I've created this incredible universe, but my focus is that blue planet right there. It is the center of what all of this is about, and I have it spinning and traveling through space. And by the way, I'm not done either. For a little bit of fun, I decided to tilt it at 23.5% tilt, right? And because of that, the northern hemisphere may be closer to the sun, and the opposite, the southern on the other side, whatever. And so we're having summer, we're having winter. We have our seasons because of that. I said at the 55 plus Young at Heart gathering we had the other night, you know, Rich Whiteman was there. Rich is a wonderful carpenter. If you have Rich come to your house and you want him to hang cabinets, you better hope your walls are level, because if they're not, he's doing more than hanging cabinets. He's going to level the wall to hang the cabinets on them, right? Get it level. I said, if Rich had created the earth, we wouldn't have any seasons, because Rich would have leveled it. He would have said, wait, it's off. It's tilted. Let's get that straight. But God said, no, I don't want it level. I want it tilted. Because I want to display what? My creativity, my variety. I want to display all that I want mankind to see, seasons and change, and that they would give me praise for it. And that's what the psalmist does. In Psalm 147, what do we read there in verse? Psalm 147, verse 15. God sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and he melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. God says, do you see? Do you see all of my handiwork in creation? I'm putting snow in those mountains, and later I'm melting it so that it comes down and gives you fresh water. I look at all of my splendor, all of my variety. The fascinating part about seasons is they're not even all the same all around the world, obviously. I was reading about Australia. Tim Entwistle, I said, I assume he's not your relative, Steve, you know. he was the chief of Sydney's Royal Botanic Gardens in Australia. And he says they need to separate themselves from kind of the Western world in the sense of they have more than four seasons. And he said Australia, he was trying to get Australia to change their seasons so that they would have, what was it? They would have fall and winter, and then sprinter, and then spring, and then sprummer. So like they were gonna have six of them, right? And in between, winter and spring, they were gonna have, sprinter, and in between spring and summer, sprummer, right? I don't think it took, but his point was that they have more seasons. We're pretty balanced here, but not in Scripture. In Scripture, if you read in the Bible, you're usually going to read about summer and winter. You're not going to read a lot about the fall and the spring in Scripture. And one commentator says, summer and winter are the predominant seasons in Israel, with the beginning of summer being marked by the end of the winter rains, right? Here we got all different seasons that we get. My childhood, my whole life has been marked by pretty equal seasons, right? If you've grown up in our area. Fall, I'm smelling the piles of leaves. As a kid, we played in them, playing in the leaves. And wintertime, the snow, and, we didn't get any last year, but it's coming, the snow and playing football in the snow when I was a kid. I grew up in the glory days of the NFL where there were no domes, right? So when you played the Minnesota Vikings, when the Eagles played the Vikings, I don't mean I was in the NFL. I could have been, but I don't mean I. When the Eagles played the Vikings, the field was snow covered, and for me, I'm out in the backyard and I'm Tom Wittyschick, he was an old Eagle and I'm diving in the snow. And then the spring and the smell of honeysuckle, we're hitting wiffle balls in the backyard. Summertime, we're down Avalon, our grandparents had a little bungalow and throwing a ball against the house. What I mean is all the different seasons, the variety. Wow. And God said, that's what I want. I wanted variety. I wanted you to be able to say, wow, what a God. The variety that God created. He's awesome. But there's more to the seasons too. And the second thing is this, that they do what? They remind us of God's gift of time. God has created human beings, and I believe this is eternal. I really do. It was for the Garden of Eden. God has created human beings to experience life to a rhythm, right? So before there was ever sin, when God created the Garden of Eden, he's going to be placing mankind, sinless mankind in there. How was life to be experienced? It was to be experienced to a calendar, to a rhythm of life, right? And we look at right there in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Right? What does God say? I want there to be a morning and an evening. I want there to be a rhythm of a day. I want there to be a rhythm of seasons. I want there to be a rhythm of years for human beings, this sense of each day of newness, of time that is unfolding, even in an eternal sense. Throughout the Old Testament, God did what? He said, I want you to celebrate different feasts, and he hooked them to what? To seasons. So for example, in Leviticus chapter 23, in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 2, what is it that we read? Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times you shall proclaim. God has set a calendar. He has set times. And what is this one? Verse 9, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, right? To celebrate. God gave this feast to be celebrated. When? Anytime they wanted? No. It was to be set. As a matter of fact, the end of that passage says you're supposed to be doing it every year at that time of the harvest. There's a rhythm to life, right? That God has declared, I want you to be able to celebrate the newness of seasons. Wow, it's fall autumn again, right? And that sense of it's a brand new autumn, right? Or brand new spring, or like just that sense of seasons that mark our lives and allow us to say, thank you, God, celebrate. But the gift of time that seasons point us to also reminds us to do what? Consider. Consider the fact that time is moving on, right? That time keeps marching on, as the psalmist says to us in Psalm 90. Now, someday we're with the Lord. I believe the rhythm will still be there, but there's no end to it. It's eternal life with God. But in Psalm 90, what does he say when he's talking about our days here on earth? Verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. That with the seasons, they cause us to stop and realize, hey, this could be the last, right? I've shared with you before about my teacher that I had in 7th and 8th grade, one of them, Mr. Fitz, and he's probably watching right now. God gave me the wonderful gift of, after 40 years, being able to connect with him. And I love you, Mr. Fitz. He lives in Georgia, watches our services. But when we were in our 8th grade year, anybody that lived in my era, you know, that year was 1974, 75, and Terry Jacks was singing, we had joy, we had fun, we had seasons in the sun, right? And that was our class song. And Mr. Fitz wrote in a letter to us all, this is our season in the sun. And I reflect on it, and I can, oh man, I'm right there. I'm right there. Except that it was 48 summers ago, right? You know, in other words, when you talk about seasons, and I realize that was not 48 days ago, that was 48 summers ago. Seasons remind us of the gift of time that we're given, and that time is moving on. We sense it, but we also know that God gave us seasons and days before mankind ever even sinned, before death, to remind us that even for Adam and Eve in the very beginning, the time they were given was to what? Invest it each day. Invest that time. What did God say to them? Be fruitful and multiply. Cultivate the garden. Invest each day that I give you. Invest it in, for them, obviously, sure, cultivating the ground, but also each other. Relationships. The seasons are a wonderful gift because they make me go, wow, what an incredible God. You created this earth in a way that you hung it in space while it's moving. It's all secure, and it's just a constant reminder of how creative you are. You're a God that wants to keep splashing new seasons upon us. Lord, thank you for the gift of seasons that remind us that time is a gift. Celebrate it. Celebrate whatever next event comes on, you know, your calendar. But also recognize your days are moving on. Let the seasons, as they come and go, remind you that we only get a certain amount of time. And invest that time in lives, in caring about them, in sharing the good news of Jesus. Invest that time in seeking to see if you can allow God to work through you to your family and friends that they might know Jesus. Invest that time because it's a gift from God, right? But there's a third thing about the seasons that stand out to me. They point us to what? God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. I love that we sang, Nate picks out the songs and the praise team, you know, works on them. I don't sometimes know them all until, I know the songs, but I don't necessarily think about the words. And many times God has me share a sermon and God had Nate pick out a song. And as we were singing just before I got up, just about the faithfulness of God, he is faithful to me. And I just went, wow, Lord, thank you for that reminder of what I'm about to share. Because what does Genesis chapter 8 tell us? That the seasons remind us of God's faithfulness. Why do I say that? Look what it says in Genesis chapter 8, right there in verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. God says, here's my guarantee of my faithfulness. The seasons are going to keep coming. They're going to keep coming. They're going to keep coming. As a matter of fact, God promises this earth will never become a planet that is overcome with perpetual heat that the human race can't survive with. God says, trust me, I'm faithful. There will always be summer and winter. There will always be springtime and harvest, right? There will always be seasons. When I think of the seasons, he's faithful. You know, when I get out there in the late summer and I smell the cut grass, and for me, you gotta understand, I played soccer in college. I coached soccer for a long time. That cut grass, you just, oh my goodness, it just puts you back out right on the soccer field, you know, sometimes, you know. But also, what does it do? It makes me say, Lord, you have been faithful. There was grass to cut once again, you know, and there will be in the future. The faithfulness of God, he keeps everything secure. This planet that's going 67,000 miles per hour through space, God keeps it. He's got the whole world in his hands. He is faithful. He's not like us. We get affected by the seasons. You may not get affected as much as I do, but I'll tell you, I get affected by the seasons. When those days get shorter, and that lesson, right? What do we know? We know that we already had our longest day this year. We left it behind in June, where we had 15 hours of daylight. We're headed towards our shortest day in December, where in our area, we're only going to have 9 hours of daylight. Between our longest day in June and our shortest day in December, we lose 6 hours of daylight. Now, for some of you, maybe that, yeah, okay. For me, I tell you, my body feels it. My brain feels it. My chemistry feels, you know, that loss of daylight and the impact, you know, on me. God doesn't. Look at Psalm 121, because the psalmist makes clear, here's what the seasons should tell you. No matter what season you're in, no matter how long the day, no matter how short the day, here is what remains true about God in Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. He's faithful. He's got us. When we look at creation, it should cause us, even looking at the seasons, seeing that planet suspended in space and say, wow, what a God. But then it should move us to say, that God cares about me. He's promised to be faithful to me. I was reading some information about our early NASA years as a country, particularly around the time when we were first sending astronauts to orbit the moon and land on the moon. NASA probably wouldn't let some of the things that were broadcasted over the entire public broadcast, they probably wouldn't let them get through today, per se. But on December the 24th, 1968, I remember that year. I don't really remember it. Some of you might say, oh, come on. How can you remember? What I remember the Christmas because of our family videos. We have a family video of Christmas 1968. I got a bicycle. I got a cowboy hat, a couple six shooters. I was riding the bicycle around the living room. You know, Grandpa McDonald was playing at that little pool table we got, right? But that night before, Christmas Eve, 1968, Bill Anders, Jim Lovell, and Frank Borman got the Christmas present of a lifetime. They were the first three Americans to do what? To be orbiting the moon. And as they orbited the moon, people were watching it. As a matter of fact, it was the most watched television program in history to that point, right? But as they were orbiting the moon, came around and saw the Earth there in a distance. What did they do? They took turns reading the verses of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. The entire world that was watching this NASA event was hearing three men saying, wow, when you get out here and you see that planet suspended in space, all you can say is, what a creator. They took some heat for it. NASA got heat from Madeleine Murray O'Hare and a bunch of other people. We don't want our tax dollars going to spread, you know, scripture and Christianity. And so the word was kind of passed down. Let's kind of muffle some of this stuff. But you can't muffle somebody who has just seen the handiwork of the Creator God. And so in 1969, when Apollo 11 was first landing on the moon, the pilot was Buzz Aldrin. And even though they had been told to kind of, you know, let's curtail some of that, Buzz Aldrin there live on TV inside the Apollo did what? He brought along some of the elements so that he might have communion. And as he did, he quoted over the airwaves, John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Paid for by United States tax dollars, NASA, right? But the point is that he's out there and he's saying, when you see what we're seeing, when you're standing on the moon and looking back at this planet that God has placed there and suspended, oh, apart from me, you can do nothing. As Apollo 11 was returning and they had the earth there in front of them, they quoted, again, live, Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take thought of him? Again, there was words that were passed down through NASA. We've got to stop some of this, you know, some of these Bible verses that are going out, you know, over the air. But on Apollo 15, 1971, astronaut Jim Irwin, he was standing on the moon. And Jim Irwin shares that when he was standing on the moon, looking back at the earth, he just knew that God was saying to him, Jim, I want you to change careers. I want you to give up your career as a NASA astronaut, and I want you to begin a ministry sharing the gospel based on all that you've seen, sharing the gospel. And he did. And he went forward when he came home with a message, and he said this: God decided that he would send his son Jesus Christ to the blue planet. And it's through faith in Jesus Christ that we can have peace with God. As I travel around the planet, I tell people the answer is Jesus. That Jesus walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon. See, that's the purpose of this whole series. Wow. Well, think about the seasons. Why do we have them? Because God suspended this planet in space and spun it and sent it around the sun and tilted it. And wow, that God sent his son for me. Jesus Christ walked on this earth. John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, passed through the heavens and came to this earth. The God who created all of it, the God who suspended that planet in space. Here was his Son hanging on a cross, being crucified and spit on by human beings. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you've never known that, God loves you. He sent his son to this planet that he created so that he would become one of us, take on human form, take our sin to the cross, pay the full price. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what nobody else knows about in your life. I've had people say to me, oh, Pastor, if you knew the things I've done, you wouldn't be saying this to me. And I say, yes, I would, because Jesus said, I didn't come for people who think that they're good. I came for people who know that they're sinners. God sent his son to this planet to die for you. Scripture says he came to his own and his own received him not, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. Have you done that? Have you come to a place in your life where you've said, Almighty God, I look at the general revelation around me and I realize what a great God you are. I praise your name. Lord, I look at myself and I know that I'm a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I confess to you, I am not able to earn a day in heaven. But I believe with all my heart that you who created this planet and suspended it in space, you sent your son to it to die on the cross and pay for my sin. Oh God, I put all my faith in Jesus. Save me. You know, I don't do that for me, because it doesn't do anything for me. What I mean is it thrills me, but I've already come to faith in Christ. It's for you to know that when you've breathed your last breath, you will know like that astronaut Jim Irwin who stood on the moon looking back to the earth, that the God of all creation has rescued me from sin and given me eternal life. I hope that that'll be your prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for the incredible design of seasons that remind us what a creative God you are and how faithful you are. Lord, your faithfulness has been seen in its greatest way, not just through seasons, but through your Son, who came to this earth and paid the price that I deserve to pay, but he paid it for me. Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're gonna